Well, good morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. And as you turn there, I just want to echo what Chelsea said. Please be in prayer for camp this week. We leave tomorrow. Be in prayer for our students. Be in prayer for our leaders. Be in prayer for me and for perseverance and preservation that we make it. But it's going to be a great week. So thank you so much for being in prayer. We'll be gone from Monday to Friday, and then we'll go to junior high camp the next week from Monday to Friday. So be in prayer for that as well. But first, I have a question. If you could remove one thing from the world right now, what would it be? Mosquitoes. That's a great answer. Absolutely. My first thought was shopping carts in the parking lot. No, just... it's not that, you know, just right back in the corral. What about from your life? If you could remove one thing from your life, what would that be? Maybe that got a little bit deeper. Is it an ailment, a pain, a person? What is that? What is that one thing that you wish you could remove from your life? Imagine asking God for it to be removed, but you hear perhaps no answer every time you ask. Well, this is where Paul finds himself as he is writing 2 Corinthians. And so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10 today. Please follow along. Boasting is necessary. It is not profitable, but I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I reread verse 3. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a human being is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weaknesses. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you, that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I could not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we are currently going through Romans on Sunday mornings, and it's evident in Romans that Paul's theology is on full display. While that's not untrue about 2 Corinthians, it's still the case. What was really on display is Paul's heart. Paul's heart is on full display here, and it's evident in his attempt to restore a strained relationship between him and the Corinthian church. One reason for this strain is that some of them question his apostleship, they question his authority, and they question whether or not he's had these revelations or these special hearings from the Lord. They're wondering if he's a super apostle like these other guys that they're listening to. So to defend his ministry, he says he must boast. He says that he has to do it, but then he qualifies that by saying there's essentially nothing to be gained or profited by these visions or revelation. So it's interesting. We've got kind of a tension here. We've got a tension of boasting here in the first couple of verses. I need to boast, it's necessary, but it doesn't profit anything. And so Paul gives us a glimpse into these revelations and visions and extraordinary spiritual experiences. Have you ever had an extraordinary spiritual experience? It may not be on the same level of being caught up into what's called the third heaven, but I'm sure you've had some kind of supernatural, or maybe not supernatural, but extraordinary spiritual experience. Visions and revelations of the Lord. We see this also, John has a revelation of the Lord on Patmos, right? Where he is, Jesus has been revealed to him, and he writes down the letter to the seven churches in Revelation. But caught up to the third heaven, what does that mean? What does it mean to be caught up to the third heaven? Well, most people will say the first heaven would be referring to just the sky. The second heaven might be like stellar space out in you know, where the planets are, the sun is, the moon. That's kind of the third level of heaven. But then the third heaven would be what we call heaven traditionally today, where God and those who have passed on may reside. And so he's hearing things that he can't even describe. He can't even put words. He's not able to put words to what he's seen, what he's heard, what he's experienced. And yet, he speaks in the third person here. Most people would say that who Paul is talking about is actually himself, and that's seen in the next few verses. But he speaks in a way that doesn't necessarily say that that's who it is, because he's trying to not boast in what's happened to him, because what he's saying is that's not what's important. What's important is not these super apostolic revelations from God that these other people claim to have had. They're not able to be proved. They're not something that everybody has. And so he's saying that's not what's important. That's not what's going on my resume. He avoids detail. If you notice, when you're reading these verses, you think, what's even really happening in the third heaven and what he's seeing and hearing? He's not giving detail. He's saying it's not important enough to detail. Now, some of it can't be spoken about, but he's not giving any more than is really necessary in boasting. He refuses to identify or to center his identity there in his revelation that he had around 14 years ago. He's not making that his identity, but instead, he's saying, I have something impressive that I could point to. I have something that I could brag about. I have something I could put on my resume that would blow the other guys out of the water in Corinth. But saying, no, I don't need to do that. I won't put my life based upon that. I'm not going to build my life based upon what I've done or experienced. Paul's exposing something in all of us by saying this. He said, we want something we can point to and say, this is why I'm good, or this is why I'm okay. This is why what happens to me is a wonderful thing. Achievements, experiences, these are things that we often long for, right? We want to achieve something, and it's not wrong to have ambition to want to achieve something, even if it's something great for God. Experiences, we want to have good experiences. Some of us are going to go have experiences this week, maybe good or bad, I'm not sure yet, but we're going to have some experiences. We're going to have spirituality, right? Reputation. We want to have a good reputation. We don't want to do things that would soil our reputation, but having a reputation isn't all we should care about. Paul could really bolster his reputation with these things that he's experienced, but instead he talks about it as if it wasn't even him. Paul pulls back. The key point here is that even the greatest experiences with God are not meant to replace our daily dependence on God. And that's why he talks so much about weakness. Weakness is not something to be run away from in this context. John Piper puts it this way: what the world wants is escape from weakness, not power in weakness. Finding power in weakness, it sounds strange, right? How are we going to find power in weakness? We try to get strong. We try to build stronger programs, do stronger things, but that's not where we find our power. We want a version of Christianity that makes us impressive, We want to feel and look impressive, whether it's to our outside folks or the people within these walls. We want to be impressive. We want experiences that elevate us. I'm just going to real quick talk to the students in the room. One thing you're going to experience is at something like camp or a retreat or something, or perhaps a D-Now, or maybe a really great Bible study even, what happens is we get kind of a spiritual high and we get excited. And when we come home or when we leave the Bible study, whenever we go do something else, when we go back to work or school, we experience a down, a spiritual valley. I think, well, I need to get that feeling again. I need to feel that spiritual high again. And if I don't, something's wrong. That's not necessarily the case. It's an okay thing to feel that way, but to go, that's the ultimate destination. That's not the ultimate destination. The ultimate destination is dependence on Jesus in our everyday life. The Christian life is not based on building some kind of resume of strength, but it's about cultivating dependence on the one who sustains us. So if Paul refuses to boast in his highest moments, which he certainly has, and he's listed them out in other places in Scripture, if he's refusing to boast in this, what does he boast in? Well, he boasts in weakness. And we see kind of a paradox here. There's a paradox of boasting in weakness. This is seen in verses 5 through 8. And if you don't know what a paradox is, it's two things that don't really go together, but that they do. So one example I like to give is jumbo shrimp. Does that make sense? Jumbo shrimp, big, small. But you know what it means. Think about this. This statement is false. Is it? Therefore, it would be true, but if it's true, then it's false. Don't think about it too much, okay? Act natural. Have you ever thought about that one? Can you act in a natural way? It's not natural if you're acting. Original copy. We say this all the time in an office, right? Original copy. That makes no sense. Virtual reality. It's not reality if it's virtual. These are paradoxes that we might encounter in our everyday lives if we really think about it. So boasting in weakness is somewhat of a paradox. How can we boast in what's wrong with us? How can we boast in what's an issue or what seems to be an issue? Here, Paul makes weakness the platform that we should seek. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is where everything turns upside down. This is very counter-cultural because we want to amplify our strengths and minimize our weaknesses. If you're being interviewed and they say, what are your weaknesses? Oh, I serve too much. I give too much. I'm too kind. You know, we don't even want to say what our real weaknesses are when we're asked. But instead, we look to what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5. If you remember, this is kind of a version of an upside down kingdom. So if we look in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you. Does this sound like the world to you? This is an upside down kingdom reality. It's flipping the stage. It's counter-cultural, as opposed to our rugged individualism that we experience here in the West of, I got it. I'm independent. I can do it on my own. I'm strong. Thank you very much. I don't need help. I don't need others. I don't need a village. I don't need whatever you want to insert there. This is the upside down kingdom that Jesus has established. The kingdom of God does not run on strength as the world defines it. This strength is very different. In the kingdom of God, weakness is not a liability, it's a qualification. Because guess what? We are all weak. We just don't always want to show it. Recognizing our limitations serves as an entryway for God's grace to take hold and to transform. How are we going to let God transform us if we try to hold on to what we can do? If we try and just make it about what we do and what we are able to do and our own strengths, how can we let God's strengths shine? Embracing weakness brings awareness to how God can use our limitations for his purpose. And yes, he uses our limitations. He uses our pitfalls, our mess ups, our ways of not understanding things even. He uses all kinds of things that the world would see as negative, but God sees as positive. He uses all these for his purpose. If you look throughout the entirety of Scripture, you will see mess up after mess up, pitfall after pitfall, and guess what? God uses it all for his glory and for his kingdom. So now we get into the thorn, and we've talked about thorns before. You've heard people talk about what the thorn might be or might not be. You've heard, oh, I've got a thorn in my side. Well, this is the purpose of the thorn, is to keep from being conceited. That's what Paul says. It's to keep him from being conceited. The word thorn isn't necessarily just from a thorn from like a rose that might hurt a little bit, but the word can range from any object small like that to even a stake for impaling. It can be a huge thing. So the thorn could be something small, or it could be even life-threatening. This matters is because the thorn is not punishment. Sometimes we think a thorn is punishment for what we've done. Maybe something bad in our life happens because of a sin I committed or something that I did when I was a teenager or a kid. So now this has happened. Well, Jesus talks against that in the Gospels. But instead, this thorn is protection. It's protection for Paul. We don't often think about the negatives in our life as being protection, maybe even against ourselves, but that's how God uses it. God is not just concerned with what you go through, but he is concerned with what pride would do if you didn't. What would pride do if we didn't have this thorn, if we didn't have something going on in our life that humbles us? Paul's greatest spiritual experiences created the potential for his greatest spiritual danger. He could have relied on what he's done and accomplished, or even what God's accomplished through him. That could have been his greatest danger. Relying on that, saying, I'm good, this is all I've got, this is all I need. But instead, there's great danger in relying on our own strengths and experiences. So there's a reality of the thorn. It's not just something we read about, but it's surely something that we encounter. It's something that we experience, and it's something that we should embrace. A thorn is not something that we are explained what it is. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. Now, people speculate. Many say we shouldn't speculate. We should just acknowledge that it was a limitation given to him. It could have been physical suffering. This is probably likely. Some way that he suffered in a physical way, a hurt, a sickness, an illness, whatever that might be. It could have been an emotional struggle. I've heard this recently, and I think it's a great possibility. It could have been a great depression, even through what he's gone through, and it could have been a relational tension. Numbers 33 says Israel had a thorn, and that was almost like an oppressor or someone who was in opposition to them. It could be relational tension. Paul certainly experienced this, and he experienced this in writing this letter as well. But it could be an ongoing limitation. I've heard he might have been blind, or you know, you've heard all the possibilities. But what a thorn is in our lives is persistent. A thorn might be something persistent. It's something painful. Maybe not physically, but perhaps it could be physical. A thorn is humbling. It's something that humbles us so that we have to rely on God. We have to rely on the Lord. And a thorn is also unwanted. Notice Paul did not just accept it with a smile, but instead he prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove it. But he didn't. He left it. He didn't remove it. He didn't just take it away. It's this ongoing limitation that Paul experienced, but that it was good for him to experience. You may know what your thorn is already. You may not. You may learn what it is at some point. You may think about it and know. And you might have already asked God to take it away. Of course, there are different answers to prayer. Yes, no, and maybe, or later. But what is the answer to your prayer that you've experienced? Are you okay with it being no? We have to think about that and refrain in our minds and our hearts what a thorn is in our lives. It's not just something that has to be removed or God's not faithful, but instead it's something that's perhaps making us more dependent on God. And so this prayer wasn't answered. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. Paul asks honestly, and he asks repeatedly. He didn't just ask 1 time and give up and say, God's not faithful. But instead, he realizes that God might be using it for his own benefit. Faith is not the absence of asking, but it's the willingness to trust God's answer. We have to be willing to trust that God knows what's best for us even more than we do. We usually tell God, hey, God, this would be great if we could do this. Right? And we think, well, if this doesn't happen, then he's either not hearing me or he's not faithful to me. No, it's willing to trust in God's answer. That's what faithfulness can be. St. Augustine one time said, when God is our strength, it is strength indeed. But when our strength is our own, it is only weakness. These thorns are often given to us to rely on God's strength. Because if we relied on our own, then like he said, it's only weakness that we will have. Sometimes the thorn remains because self-sufficiency would grow. Like I said earlier, in the West, we like to be individuals, right? We would rely on our own strength instead of relying on the strength of God. Dependence of God would fade if we could do everything on our own. If we had everything figured out, what do we feel like we need God for? Of course, we know we still do, but we may not experience that or express it. But God does not remove the thorn. Instead, he gives an answer that changes everything. The answer God gives is important, and it's the sufficiency of grace. His grace is sufficient to us when it doesn't feel like it. My grace is sufficient for you. It's not, I'll fix it. Our issues aren't always fixed. We might pray for maybe a strained relationship to be well now. It may not be. It may never be on this side of eternity. Grace being sufficient for us is not always I'll remove it. That thorn, that illness, that difficulty may not be removed, may not be fixed or removed. And it's not always I'll explain it. We may not even know the reason. We just have to trust in God's goodness and his faithfulness to us, regardless of our circumstances. My grace is sufficient for you is not always an explanation to how bad life can seem. But what we know is that God's goodness will shine through. I will be enough for you in the middle of it. That's what God tells us. He's going to be enough for us in the middle of whatever we go through. His grace is sufficient for us. And grace is not just like forgiveness. It's not just, one time we were saved by grace through faith, but grace is sustaining. Grace is God's active presence and power sustaining you in your weaknesses when you don't deserve it. And it's such a wonderful thing that we have grace, not just for salvation, but in keeping us and in preserving us and in his presence being near us. So there's kind of a divine exchange here in this power and weakness. For my power is made perfect in weakness. This is the heart of the passage. It's not power despite weakness. It's not God's grace is good in our weakness even though we're weak. It's not even though we're not great, God is good. It's power through weakness. It's God's grace and God's power shown through our own weakness and our own mistakes. One person said it like this: God's power interlocks with mortal human weakness. It's like a chain. They work together. God's power interlocks with human weakness. Not alongside it, not after it, but through it. That's where God shines. And Paul gives us kind of a fivefold description of weakness. He makes it unmistakably clear. There's weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and difficulty. And with the flow of the passage, I think weakness is described by the next four words: the insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. And so the weaknesses, they could be like internal limitations. What limits you? What holdbacks do you have? Insults, how do people treat you? How do you treat yourself when you're looking in the mirror? What are these weaknesses that we have? What are the hardships that you've experienced or that you are experiencing or that you will experience? What storms have you gone through in your life? Difficult circumstances come up all the time, and you don't, and you often think, how am I going to get through this? If you really went and thought back through your entire life and thought about or maybe counted how many times you've said out loud or in your head, how am I going to get through this? You'll be reminded of the goodness and faithfulness of God, these hardships in our life. Persecutions. Maybe you've experienced a harsh persecution. Maybe not. Maybe just a little bit. Maybe just a comment or a remark or a Facebook comment or an argument with a family member. Maybe this is just for opposition of Christ. Because if the world hates Christ, then they're going to hate us as well. These difficulties, these are pressures that don't let up. Do you have pressures that don't let up? All the people said amen. We all have some kind of pressure, whether it's internal or external, that does not let up. Maybe it's a pressure we put on ourselves or someone else puts on us. These are weaknesses that we have that Paul explains. Everything that makes you feel like you're not enough becomes the place that Christ proves that he is enough. These weaknesses help us see God's strength in our life and God's faithful love. This is the final paradox that we see. When I am weak, then I am strong. And even then, it's not based upon our strength and our weakness, but it's God's strength through our weakness, not despite it. It's not self-improvement, right? We live in a culture of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That might be fine to a degree in some areas of our life, but that's not what we should rely on. It's not self-improvement. It's not just mental toughness, right? We have kind of a resurgence of a modern stoicism where you do all things, you know, by yourself and you're mentally tough and you should never show weakness. That's not it either. And it's not denial. It's fine if I don't think about it. I just won't mention it. I just won't deal with it. I'm just going to listen to something else so I drown out all the thoughts and worries. That's not it either. But it's strength through weakness. When I am weak, I stop pretending that I am the source, and I start depending on the one who is the source of strength. Acknowledging our limitations allows us to experience the fullness of God's grace. There's a great beauty of vulnerability in the Christian life, right? We should be confessing our our sins with one another. We should be vulnerable and open to one another. Admissions of vulnerability can become testimonies of God's enduring power. Perhaps you can use the weaknesses in your own life and how God has worked through that as a testimony to encourage or to help others, to tell them that it's going to be all right. Don't rely on yourself. Rely instead on God. And so the thing you keep asking God to take away may be the very thing that he placed in your life to show you grace. If God removed every weakness, you might feel stronger, but you might feel as though you don't need him. And God loves you too much to let you live without needing him. So in this passage, we see the tension. Strength doesn't define us. Our resume building capabilities do not define us. Then there's the paradox. There's strength in weakness, which is countercultural, upside down kingdom. And then there's the sufficiency that we see. Grace is enough. So as I close, I want to finish by reading a poem called My Weakness, His Strength, based on this passage. It oft produces a feeling forlorn, can leave me feeling spent and worn, when in my own grit its fury I've borne, my weakness. It should elicit bended knees on which to offer humble pleas to the one whose help those burdens ease, my weakness. It just might be the vehicle, troubles that come to worry the soul and prompt relinquish of my own control, my weakness. That grievous weight I struggled to bear when at last is given over in prayer, that blessed assurance my God does share, his strength. My liberated being truly sings, renewed by the joy his presence brings. I find myself lifted on eagle's wings, his strength. So when I'm trembling and brought down low, my world is rocking to and fro. How else but through weakness could I know his strength? Would you rely on the Lord's strength today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness that you show in our lives. God, thank you that we don't have to rely upon our own strength to live our lives or to go through working in the kingdom for you. God, it's not based upon what we can do. It's not based upon what we've done or accomplished, but God, it's only what you have accomplished in and through us. God, thank you so much for the ability that we have to join in your kingdom work. But God, help us not to rely on ourselves. Thank you for the example that is Paul, that we can boast in our weakness. And thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. God, help us to think about today perhaps our thorns that we have that ail us. God, help us to not just wish it away, but to see how we can rely on you further in the midst of hardships. God, you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.